Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 6. Jesus Christ, of course, said that he came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword, that he came dividing families. And we've seen some of that in the book of Revelation. It's really a book that's quite polarizing, isn't it? Quite polarizing in terms of showing both the forces of evil and wickedness that will be at work in the world throughout these last days, and the forces of righteousness upheld, of course, by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so, to recap just a little bit of how we got to and where Revelation 14:6 occurs, you'll remember back in chapters 12 and 13 that we saw these visions, a lot of John presented these visions to us of these three beasts, these three as we saw it, almost a trinity, a triune nature, that, or a Satan appearing in a triune way, both imitating the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in order to deceive the nations, in order to get people to follow after him. And then contrasted with Satan and his forces and how they're seeking to undermine and destroy the church and even those in the world who would follow after Satan. We saw last week in the first six verses of Revelation 14 a picture, or the first five verses of Revelation 14, this picture of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, standing on Mount Zion, undisturbed by Satan and his followers, his 144,000, which is a picture of the full number of the elect. They stand there with him, kept secure, kept undefiled by the power of Jesus Christ. And so they stand there worshiping Jesus Christ. Well, out of that comes today's passage, and it really is a call. It's a message. There are really three messages, as we'll see, brought by three different angels. But all three of these messages are geared toward, they're aimed toward the entire world, both believers and unbelievers, reminding us and calling us to the reasons for believing, to the reasons for trusting in God and following after the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Hear now God's Word, Revelation 14, verse 6, through the end of the chapter. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over the fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. I don't know how closely you could follow the imagery in the reading there, but this is a very sobering passage. If we were sitting right now in a movie theater, and this passage was the subject of what was going to be in the film, we would all grab our children and head for the exits. Because it's a picture of some very, very serious things, some very gruesome things, as we'll talk about the judgment of God, the wrath of God being poured out. But it's a picture here that shows us, and it's supposed to sober people in the world, recognizing the severity of the judgment, recognizing how important it is to hear the message of the angels, to hear the word of the gospel, and to obey and rest in Jesus Christ. There's also in here, and what Revelation is doing for the church is it's demonstrating for us how our daily activities, and how the daily activities of the wicked as well, how they have eternal impact, and how we should live in light of eternity. These angels come in Revelation 14, three angels, and they come as messengers. That's actually one translation that you can use for the Greek word angel, is just to translate it messengers. And they come bringing three messages. But these three messages are not disjointed, like if you go to the mailbox and there are three different pieces of mail, one from a credit card company, one some sort of catalog, and one a letter from a family member, and you say these three have no correlation whatsoever. No, these angels bring three messages that clearly correspond to one another, and they're giving three reasons to people to believe. Both reason number one is the glory of God. Reason number two is the fall of Babylon. And reason number three is hell itself and the severity of hell. These are three reasons for the church and for the world to believe and to turn away from sin and to look to Jesus Christ. Well, the first message we see announced by this first angel is a call to fear and glorify God because He is already judging. Now, it's very interesting. Verse 6, "And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." And so we read that, and what would we then expect verse 7 to be? What would we expect the message of this angel to be? Wouldn't we expect this message to be, "Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ who gave His life for you"? In a recent presbytery meetings. One of the questions that is always asked of students in their systematics exams is a very simple question. It's a question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And it's been good, often very good answers oftentimes, but sometimes we hear students who hem and haw around a little bit, and they'll talk about justification or sanctification or results of the gospel, but they don't seem to have a very clear ability to succinctly, in one or two sentences, explain what the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, that He was raised the third day according to the Scripture. That you know, the gospel can definitely be presented, it can definitely be explained in a nutshell. And yet we come to this first angel, and he's entrusted with the message of the gospel. And then we read verse 7 and we say, well, that doesn't sound much like the gospel to me. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Well, the reality is that the message of Angel 1 is part of the gospel. Throughout the Old Testament, we find the Old Testament prophets saying to God's people over and over again, the day of the Lord is at hand. Now is the day of salvation. Repent or perish. And what this angel is alluding to is the fact that it's a sign that there are signs in the world right now that the day of the Lord is at hand. And what are those signs? Well, those signs are the current judgments that are taking place. The hour of His judgment has come. And we already see these judgments taking place. And it's interesting then that how the angel says, that worship Him who made the heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And there's a sequence of four there. And it harkens us back to the breaking of the seals, the blowing of the trumpets. Do you remember that? How these great signs, how these judgments are displayed, how they show up in the heavens and on earth, and the waters are polluted, the springs of water, the ocean itself it participates in the judgments. And it all points forward to show God's sovereignty. And all of this is a call to worship Him. It's a call for people to believe, to not mess with Him, to trust in Him. If God made the world, and if He's bringing these judgments now, it's time to make peace with Him now. And just as we've seen throughout the book of Revelation, if God is bringing judgments even now in the sea and the springs of water and in the earthquakes and in the volcanoes, how much worse will be the great and awful day of the Lord when people will say to the mountains, throw yourself on me. I want to be covered with the mountains so that I don't have to face the wrath of the Lamb of God. And so the first angel brings a message to the world of look around and see that the hour of judgment has already come. And so make peace with God today. And it's a gospel call. Make peace with God today. Now is the day of salvation. And so the first reason to believe is God's current judgments. The second reason to believe is there in verse 8, and it's the second angel who comes saying that Babylon has fallen. Babylon cannot save you. Babylon has fallen, that great city. Now we'll get a more in-depth introduction and explanation of Babylon later on. Babylon is going to be used as a picture throughout in later portions of Revelation as well. But Babylon is a city, a symbolic of wickedness. It's a city of fornication, a city of man, a city of sin, and of all that man has built to the glory of man. It's an important historic note in making sense of why is the city of Babylon used in this context. Well, it's important to remember that the Tower of Babel, was located right at worst right near Babylon, but perhaps, quite possibly, the city of Babylon was built up around the Tower of Babel. And what is the story of Babel, the Tower of Babel? What's it all about? It's all about man getting together and saying, we'll show God. We'll show God that there's nothing outside of our grasp. We can build a tower so great that we can reach to God. And God said, no, that's man is not glorious enough to reach up to me, to be able, through his own efforts, to grasp the heavenly things. And so Babylon becomes this picture then, this symbol of the glory of man being sought. But is Babylon to be trusted in? What about all these people who believe in humanism, who believe in the glories of Babylon, who put their trust in Babylon? Well, the message of the second angel is directed to them. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And so the second reason to believe in Jesus Christ is that the glories of man are empty and are defeated. That you will not accomplish salvation on your own. And that those efforts are futile, that they've already been demonstrated to be empty. So don't put your trust in horses or in chariots. Some of you have probably seen the movie Sophie Scholl, The Final Days. And it's a movie set toward the end of the Second World War in Nazi Germany. And Sophie was a member of the White Rose. And she was arrested and put to death for passing out leaflets that explained in these leaflets that were handed out to explain to people, this war is unwinnable. All that we're doing at this point, all that the German armies are doing, all that our commanders are doing, is prolonging the war. Well, her message is similar to the message of this second angel, isn't it? Babylon is fallen, it's over, people of the world. Don't continue to trust in the forces of Babylon. They will not save you. It's over, it's a fallen and done city. It's a message of, Angel 2 brings a message to the world of, you can keep fighting against the Son of Man, but you are not going to win. The city is lost, and you will not be saved by trusting in Babylon. The third angel brings yet a third reason for belief, a third reason for trusting in Jesus Christ, and that is the reason of hell itself. And the third angel's message to the world is to not underestimate hell. We see that all around us, don't we? Hell is probably in our society today the most common use of the idea of hell. Certainly, we might hear the word itself used as a curse word. But then, in terms of the concept of hell, it seems like it shows up more often than anywhere else on the comic page, doesn't it? With people making fun of the idea of hell. And these images of Satan playing cards, or these sorts of images. But verses 9 through 11, the angel brings a sober warning about hell. That this is a serious thing. That there are eternal consequences to following after the beast, to worshiping and then serving the beast. And so it's a call to not underestimate hell and judgment. It's a picture then of the person who follows after the beast will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And it's drawing here the wine of God's wrath. It's drawing on the bitterness of wine. And this wine will be served out to the followers of the beast in full strength, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. There will be no water added to cut that bitterness at all. And there's an interesting thought here, because wine here is used in a couple places. The wine press is coming up later in the passage, right? Here we have wine, the person in judgment. Wine is a sign of God's wrath being poured out. But we also have in the Scriptures the promise from Jesus that he won't drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so we have these pictures of wine. That wine both symbolizes the marriage supper of the Lamb as part of that in the heavenly glories, but also is symbolic of the suffering of the wicked in hell and the pain that they will experience. And so he will drink of the wine of God's wrath, this full and complete bitterness, which is the real experience of hell. A complete bitterness that is unmatched, that is untasted by people here on earth. Even with as bitter as our lives may be, with bitter disappointments, with bitter sadnesses, with bitter things that we experience, it's nothing compared to the complete and full bitterness that will be poured out in hell. He shall also be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So we have complete bitterness. We also have complete torment, complete and utter torment being poured out on people in hell. And what is that like, to be completely tormented? Well, part of it is, of course, the physical suffering of being burnt, the fire and brimstone, that feeling of burning that's pictured here for us. But also part of that complete torment is the fact that as people are in hell, they will experience, this will all take place in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, we might say, no, wait, we thought that hell was the absence of God, that God is not there, and so therefore people experience eternity apart from God. That's what I thought hell was about. Well, hell, we're told here quite clearly that the Lamb is present in hell. Now, in what sense is the Lamb present in hell? Well, in heaven, we talk about that God is present in a gracious way among His people, in a loving way among His people. But in hell, God is present in a punishing way. And specifically here, the Lamb is pictured as being present in hell because part of the torment of the eternity in hell is that people, within 2 seconds of being in hell, will realize all that I had to do was trust in Jesus Christ. And I could have avoided this eternal suffering. And there He is, the Lamb. All that I had to do was trust in Him. And that will be part of the torment and the bitterness for people. That it was so easy to be saved. It wasn't difficult. The Lamb of God gave His life for me. The Lamb of God gave His life, and I rejected the offer of salvation. And so now here I am, to spend eternity in hell, and it's part of the torment that will come upon people. There's also then this eternal pain that's involved in this torment. It's not a temporary thing at all. If you've had pain that you've dealt with in your life, you know that pain can come and go somewhat. And even when we have pain, it's not as intense as it could be. I happen to have one tooth right now that's giving me a problem. And I have a dental appointment on Tuesday, and I cannot wait to see Dr. Robison. I cannot wait to be in his office. I've been looking forward to this for a few weeks now, to get to see my dentist and have him help me out with this tooth pain I have. And I have probably one little hole in one little tooth of my body, and there are times when I can hardly think because it hurts. Well, the pain, take that one little hole in one little tooth and multiply it out over a whole body that is experiencing the pain and the torments of hell. And then take that intense pain and multiply that out over eternity. And that is not a very pretty picture at all. But that is what people who are in hell, who reject the Lamb, will experience. And they will have pain like this. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. It's eternal pain. And they have no rest day or night. In the midst of this pain, they can't even get to sleep for a 10-minute nap to forget about their pain. They can't get an 8-hour night of sleep at all. There is no Advil to help lessen the pain that they are experiencing. And there is no variation in the pain level. It is just continual, intense as possible pain for all of eternity. And the message of Angel 3 is to the world, do not underestimate hell. Do not take hell lightly. Hell is serious business, far more serious than anything else that we have ever faced. The wrath of God being poured out on people is very, very serious. In light of that, I would recommend to you, if you would like to do more reading and thinking on this, Ted Donnelly's written a book on heaven and hell. It's just absolutely terrific. I've got a couple of copies. I'd be happy to loan that to you. And so we have these three messages from these three angels. First of all, fear and glorify God. God is powerful. God is one. God is judging. Message two, Babylon is fallen. Don't trust in Babylon. Message three, hell is serious. And then this has application that we receive from the text as well. There's application for the saints in verses 12 and 13. And the saints are called to wait on the Lord and to obey. We see again in verse 12 this formula. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The idea there with that here is, it's a kind of a formula for here is the appropriate response for the people of God. The appropriate response is patience, or here is a call for patience. Here is a call for obedience, for keeping the commandments of God. And certainly these three angels and their messages are a call for the church to be patient. We have to wait on the Lord. We need to look to Him. We need to keep the faith. And it's a challenge to us because we want it now, don't we? We want God to speed these things along. Why can't Jesus return today? Well, there's a strong need for faith and patience, to trust and to wait for the Lord to return, to work out His purposes. There's also a call for obedience here, to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, to continue trusting in God, and that our trust in God will be demonstrated by our obedience to Him. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, continually there's this emphasis on keeping the commandments of God, on the call that in light of these things for God's people to obey. And we might say, well, this sounds a lot like the Old Testament law. you know, what's going on? We're living under grace. Why all this emphasis on obedience? Well, the message that John is bringing to us from God is that living in light of eternity will result in obedience for the people of God. It's a call for us, in light of the message of these angels, to reflect on, am I living for the next 5 minutes, or am I living with eternity in mind? Am I living in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Am I living for that which really counts? Why does God want us to keep His commandments? Well, because He wants good for us. Because He wants you to experience the full blessing of obeying Him. Isn't it true that the more you obey God, the happier you are? Isn't that true? I mean, in one sense we say, well, you know, we know that we can obey God and still sickness might strike us, or we may be persecuted, and certain sadnesses may come into our life. But in an ultimate sense, isn't it true that the more that you obey God, that the more happy you are in Him, that the more you experience the fullness of the joy of fellowship with Him, of loving Him, of delighting in Him? And so therefore, God wants you to obey because He knows it's good for you. And He knows it'll bring happiness into your life. If God is committed enough to our happiness to send His Son to die so that we can spend eternity happy with Him, then realize that He is also committed to our current happiness as well, and therefore He's committed to your obedience to Him. And that's why He wants you to obey. And if the people of God really understand Revelation, and if the people of God really understand the victory of Christ and the march of history toward the reign of Jesus, toward the clear and complete reign of Jesus Christ, then we will obey Jesus Christ. If we really understand the defeat of Babylon and the emptiness of following the things of Babylon, then we will obey. And so one challenge of verse 12 to us is then to think of areas of disobedience in our life. And then to think of those areas of disobedience in light of eternity. And to weigh out, why am I living this way? What am I doing in light of what God is doing in the world? So, saints, wait on the Lord and obey. We also are given here a blessing for the saints. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is one of the seven benedictions of the book of Revelation. And there's a contrast here with the fruit of the wicked that is consumed. Babylon is destroyed. It's fallen. It's done. And the fruit of the saints that carries on, that their works follow them. There's also a contrast here. The blessing of dying in the Lord is that those who die in Jesus Christ experience rest, as opposed to those who die in the beast. What do they experience? Restlessness for all of eternity. No ability to rest. And so there's a promise here. There's a blessing for those who are in the Lord. Just as Jesus says to us, you will find rest for your souls. There's a promise of rest for those who are in Christ and of the eternal value of the work that's done by those who are in Jesus Christ. Just as we've sung in Psalm 90, yes, let our handiwork now be established evermore, established eternally by you. And as Paul writes, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so there's this contrast is presented between the blessing then of being in Christ, the blessing of being in the Lamb, and the torments of hell and the eternal result of serving the beast. And that's where the passage then takes us, as it ends up with a call to the wicked. And that's really the focus of this passage, is these reasons to believe. And the passage ends then in these last verses, 14 through 20, with this call to respond to God's message before the harvest of judgment comes. The Son of Man is coming in judgment. And it's verse 14 pulls from the imagery from Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man coming on the cloud in judgment. And then we have these two different harvests here. There's what it would seem to be like a harvest of this harvest of wheat and then a harvest of grapes. This, of course, has been used then for fodder to say, well, there must be two different second comings of Christ. There must be a rapture type coming where the first harvest, where the wheat is harvested, and then later on the grapes, the wicked, are harvested later on, and those are the ones who face the judgment of God. And one passage that would seem to support that sort of an idea is Matthew 13, 24 to 43, where the parable about the wicked man coming and sowing junk seed and with the good seed in the field, and the servants come and say, well, should we go and try to tear out the bad seed? And the Son of Man says, no, I'll sort through that at the end. And so some people have said, well, that seems to picture these two harvests as well. Well, the better explanation here, well, let's back up just a second and say we want to remember our principles of interpretation. That we don't come to a less clear passage like this one and draw a doctrine from it. We don't come to a passage like this and say, well, it seems kind of like a picture of two different days of judgment, of two different reapings of the world. And so therefore, from this, we'll then go into other passages and try to find two distinct judgment days. No, we go to the Scripture and we say, well, overall, there's clearly a body of work. There's clear verses that point to one day of judgment. And so then we say, well, what's the imagery here with having two? Well, it's drawing on verses from Joel chapter 3, 12 to 14, where the prophet says, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And so there's really, in that passage, there's the sickle that goes in, and then there's the wine press that is filled up. And so there's two distinct images used there, a grain harvest and a grape harvest in the prophet Joel. And the point is, then, verses 14 to 20 are assuring us that Jesus Christ is coming to thrust in the sickle. He is coming to sort out the harvest. And when he comes, the vine of the earth will be gathered. The wicked of the world will be gathered. And they will be put into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, a wine press is something that we are not overly familiar with, but the one that's pictured here is something on the order, it'd be kind of like just pictured as a giant above ground swimming pool that people have in their backyards, only, of course, on a magnitude much, much larger than that, and with a little hole on the side. And what they would do is dump the grapes in there. Now, in a real vineyard that existed, it would not be as big as a big swimming pool. But the one that we're envisioning here would be giant. Okay, but in our, so you've got this big vat of grapes, and then someone gets in there and tramples these grapes down to squeeze out the juice. That's the way that wine was made. And yes, we hope they had clean feet. But Isaiah 63 speaks of this in verses 1 through 6. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? This is speaking of Christ, actually. I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. And so we have this image then of the Son of God in the winepress, trampling out these grapes of the great winepress of the wrath of God. And this winepress is outside the city. Okay, so the city is where the redeemed go. And this is outside the city. And the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. A huge land area then covered. Obviously, it's symbolic. It's an image then of it. And the blood is running deep. It comes up to the bridles of the horses. And you've seen horses, you know, it's several feet high would be where the bridle is. And this is the blood flowing out. So great is the judgment, so great is the wrath as Jesus tramples on those who will not believe in Him. As Jesus Christ tramples, and it's a further image then of what we saw from the third angel earlier, of the picture of hell, of the absolute severity, of the absolute misery, of the absolute judgment and wrath being poured out on those who will not trust in Jesus Christ, as the sickle is put in at the last day. And so then the call, the message of these angels, the emphasis of this passage, we've talked about the emphasis for the saints, that there's also emphasis here for those who are outside of Jesus Christ, that now is the day of salvation. Don't be trampled in the judgment. The Lamb has been slain. Jesus has been sacrificed so that your blood does not have to run in judgment. His blood has flowed in judgment. So therefore, trust in Him and believe in Him. Because God is the judge of all the earth. Because Babylon is fallen. Babylon cannot save you. And because hell is a reality, and a terrible reality at that. Believe in Jesus Christ and rest in Him. Let's pray. Lord, what a frightening picture of hell, of the severity of your judgment, of your wrath being poured out on sin. And Lord, it is a sobering picture for us. We thank you that you've warned us about it. And we thank you above all, that you've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be able to, that we don't have to experience your wrath being poured out on us, so that we don't have to be trampled in the day of judgment. Lord, we pray that you would build our faith. We pray for any who do not know your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might turn to Him in faith and repentance and be spared from the great and terrible day of the Lord, that they might look to Him and find salvation from the judgment that is coming. Lord, we pray that all would, that those who are in Jesus Christ would live to Your honor and glory, that we would keep Your commandments, that we would see how it's such a blessing to be in Christ, and that we would delight to do Your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.